talk about Acts chapter 2. You know, Acts chapter 2 is where Peter is and the apostles are there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost, you know, comes upon them, and they're preaching. You ever get the impression that folks think that's just a wonderful, joyful, happy time, and everybody jumping around? You ever get that impression when you hear people speak of Acts chapter 2? And yet, if you look very carefully at the passage, there's not very much joy going on, really. Not very much joy. Because what you see is you're going to see that they're waiting on something that's going to happen, not something that's happened. And you know, if you're waiting on it, it's not like rejoicing when it actually happens. My granddaughter and grandson, Lucy and Stephen, they got a Disney World in Hong Kong now. And so Catherine told them, she said, we're going to go to Disney World. And oh boy, Lucy, she could hardly stand it. She was just, and so happy that they're going to go. And Stephen the same way. Oh, they were just so happy. So they was waiting 2 or 3 days, you know, it was going to go by and before they can go. And so finally, though, I tell you what, the day they went and when they actually got there, you're talking about the joy. You really saw the joy and rejoicing. There is a big difference. It's a big difference in knowing that something is going to happen and being happy about that, and then something having already happened or happening right at the very time. There's a big difference between those things. I had to go to the dentist about 3 weeks ago, and I don't ever look forward to going to the dentist, but I was glad because I was going to try to get a tooth fixed. It had been bothering me for a long time, and I tell you, I was happy that I was going to be able to get my tooth fixed, but I guarantee you this, after I got out of that dentist chair, I was much happier than I was beforehand. You know, I already had it. So in Acts chapter 2, what you're looking at is you're looking at folks who are waiting. They know something's going to happen, but they're having to wait on it. It hasn't happened yet. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, tongues in your Bible is language. In a minute, it's going to tell you that tongues are languages. And so they began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. See that? So tongues, it's a language. A tongue is a language. A language is a tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It's evidently a miraculous thing. And so they are hearing the message in their own language. These are Jews. They've come from all different places. And why did they come to Jerusalem? It wasn't for the running of the Jerusalem 500. They came back for the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost? Why, you are as far removed from the day of Pentecost as you could be. You're reading the Bible about the day of Pentecost and the events of the day of Pentecost. We ought to know today, every one of us ought to know today, Pentecost is a strange thing. Y'all had day of Pentecost this year, Billy? You ain't celebrated anything. You're not planning on celebrating it, are you? Pentecost doesn't mean anything to you. You see, what folks try to do is they try to make Acts chapter number 2 be the church things. Why, our churches are so far removed from Acts chapter number 2, it's unbelievable. We got buildings, we got seats, we got chairs. You ain't got pews, you got the chairs, we got seats, we got songbooks, we got all of this, we got this. It's got nothing to do with Pentecost. It's got nothing. And Pentecost, the church that was there in Acts chapter number 2, is so far removed from the church today, you couldn't recognize. The only way you get into a mood of thinking that Acts chapter number 2 must have to do with the church is you've got to be brainwashed into it. It's got nothing to do with it. Well, these guys come to Jerusalem. They come to a certain place. Jerusalem. I've never been to Jerusalem. I don't have any desire to go. I'll wait and go in the millennium. And it's on the day of Pentecost. Well, the Bible later on tells you over in the book of Colossians, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day. Colossians chapter 2. You see, in Acts chapter 2, it tells you who was there. It tells you Jews. The Word of God says Verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. We got any Jews in here? Won't help you even if you are, because we ain't got a day of Pentecost. We're not in Jerusalem. It's so far removed from the thing. And the Bible tells us today in this age, the book of Colossians, you know the verse, and you forgive me if it's been so simple here, but the Word of God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, dividing the Bible. Now, your modern Bibles put handle. It's not in the Greek. It's not in Hebrew. It's not in the Egyptian. It's not in Arabic. It's not. It's divide. It has to do with cut, divide. It's kind of like a little boy that had a worm, you know, and that little worm, he thought he was lonely, just one worm. So he took his knife and cut him in two. He said, now you got a friend to play with. Yeah. It has to do with cutting. That word, rightly dividing. Just like, ladies, you cut up the veg. You've got to divide your Bible in order to understand it. You say, why do you have to do that? Oh, you know why. Over here, God told a man to build an ark. There's a judgment coming. There's nobody starting to build arks, I hope, you know, around here. Ark won't do you any good. That ark's made out of gopher wood. God told Noah to make that out of gopher wood. The Lord Jesus Christ said, next time this world is judged, it's by fire. You better not have any gopher wood hiding in your little gopher wood boat. You're going to get burned up. You see, you've got to rightly divide the book. In the Old Testament, they had a priesthood. They had priests. They had a tabernacle, a building that was made with hands. And the glory of God dwelt inside that building at a place called the Holy of Holies. And so the priest could only go, he was the only one could go into that Holy of Holies one time a year he went in. Didn't go in every Sunday. He went in one time a year on a special day, the Day of Atonement. Another day, like a day of Pentecost, Day of Atonement. But you know, whenever you get over here, and if you rightly divide your book, you get over here where you're living in this church age, you get over in this church age, you listen to Paul. By the way, Paul is God's spokesman to us. And Paul said, let no man judge you in respect of a holy day, new moon, meat and drink, and all that stuff. And Paul also said, God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. And the Word of God tells you that the Holy Spirit indwells a saved person. You say, what's a saved person? A saved person is someone that has got rid of a religion. Religion is no answer, folks. It's the most mixed up, fouled up, crooked. It's worse than Pete and Moe's mule. I guarantee you, it is a ripoff. Salvation is Christ. It's not in religion. Religion says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Salvation by grace says, stop doing it. Trust what already is done. Go back here again to Acts chapter 2. Are they rejoicing, all happiness? And Peter's saying, oh, we're so wonderful. Everything's already happened, and we've got everything here. And just because there's some things going on and some changes taking place. By the way, Paul's not even saved yet. He gets saved later on. The Lord Jesus Christ saves Paul and then gives to Paul the revelation of the grace of God, and the fact that there is a church that's called the body of Christ, and that church is composed of every person who's accepted Jesus as its Savior. You see, you can't take Jesus and add baptism to it. You can't take Jesus and add your works to Him. It's not Jesus and me, it's Jesus. He died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, He died for our sins. We're going to look at a passage in just a little bit that says it. And you see, when folks go to Acts chapter number 2 and try to find the church in there, Peter says down in verse number 12, these guys, they say, we're hearing all these things about God. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Peter and the 11. So Peter standing up with 11. Peter plus 11. Wait a minute, Judas Iscariot's dead. So you've already got 12 apostles here. They're ready to go. And you know why you got 12? Because they were so concerned that after Judas Iscariot had hanged himself and all of that, now there's not another apostle. So they got to have another apostle because they got to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're looking forward to that future time when that's going to take place. And so they took care of all that business. Now remember, Jesus has died upon the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and He appeared to them, and now He's ascended back to heaven's glory. Remember, that's the situation. That's the thing. But you know what they do? The first thing they do is they get another apostle to take Judas Iscariot's place. My goodness, What are they doing selecting an apostle to take Judas Iscariot's place whenever you've just had the Lord crucified, buried, and he's arose from the grave. He is alive. And they saw him ascend back up into heaven's glory. What in the world are they doing worried about getting somebody to take Judas Iscariot's place? You understand? I mean, if let's just say you're not a Jew and whatever, and the Lord has just come, he died, and he's resurrected, and you see him in his glory, and he can just walk through and he can have fellowship with you, and then he says, now look, I'm going away, but I'm gonna come again. And you see him go up into heaven and just go away, just like a rocket ship. Just keeps on going until he disappears, and he said, I'm coming back again. What? You gonna go around and select some apostle? What? I mean, what's the big deal? You know, y'all, what you're doing is you're looking and you're saying, man, I want him to come back. I want him to come back. You're not saying, oh well, thank goodness he died, you know, rose from the dead, and whatever. Now let's get on with our church. Man, if I'd seen that, I'm telling you what. And he said, and he didn't tell you when he's going to come back. And he said, now, if I go away, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. You know what I'd be doing? I'd be out looking up at the sky, man. I'd be up there. But he didn't just say he's coming back just anywhere. Over there in Acts chapter 1, I'm covering a lot of ground, but we're doing this on purpose. Over there early in the book of Acts, as they stand out there on the Mount of Olives. Now, Mount of Olives is not in Texas, not in the U.S., not in Carnes County. Mount of Olives over in Israel. Okay, and they're out there on the Mount of Olives, and as Jesus goes up, the men standing there, angels actually, say to him, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Where did he leave from? He left from the Mount of Olives in outside Jerusalem there. Where is he going to come back? The same way he went up, he's going to come back. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And religion's got this thing all so fouled up, and you start thinking, my goodness, what's happened? They didn't have song books and a keyboard, and I'm not making, you know, I'm not casting out on this, but I'm just saying this church is nothing like Acts chapter. And any church in this county or in this state or in this country or in other countries, it's not like any other church. Acts 2 is an unusual thing. Things change. So in Acts 2, Peter says, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And, watch it, I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. So Peter said, all of this is happening. He just quoted Joel chapter 2 to them. And he said, all of this is happening because it is a foretaste of that which is going to come. And whenever the thing comes, the sun is going to be turned into darkness. I'm not talking about an eclipse, folks. The moon into blood. Word of God hadn't been wrong yet, and it won't be wrong in the future. Sun into darkness, moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. Some people still call Sunday the Lord's Day. Day of the Lord. Not in my Bible. In my Bible, the day of the Lord is a time of trouble. Lord's Day is a time of problems. Got some things going on, like moon into blood, sun, darkness. And then after that happens, Peter said, verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say, folks, right now, if you call on the Lord, you'll get saved. He didn't say that. He doesn't tell anybody in Acts chapter number 2. He doesn't tell anybody Christ died for your sins and you can be saved right now and you can rejoice and have happiness. No, what Peter's looking forward, he's looking forward to a future day, that day of the Lord. And before that day of the Lord comes, all the prophets and Joel and wherever, what he quotes, before that day of the Lord comes, there's going to be big time problems and trouble. There's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, the time Israel's got some real problems going to happen. Why do you think all these years the nation of Israel had so many problems? Well, the big problem hasn't happened yet, but it's going. These things are so much in line with the Word of God, it's amazing how men can ignore them. It's amazing how religion ignores it. It's going their happy way, doing the little thing, you know, burning their candles and doing the little hand. God's not worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Paul told those superstitious people in Athens there. God's not worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with... See, Jesus came, and he came to his own. Who was his own? Well, he came to Israel. He's a Jew. He was born in a Jewish family. His humanity was Jewish, but he was God in the flesh. 100% man, 100% God, but without sin. And he came into this world, he came to his own, and his own received him not. His own nation received him not. They said, crucify him, get rid of him. I don't want this man. You're not our king. And they ridiculed him, put a sign up over the cross, said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. Here's what we do with the king of the Jews. We kill him. So Peter, and by the way, his own did that to him. Look what Peter says in verse number 22 of Acts. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who's Peter preaching to? Ye men of Israel, verse number 22. The day of Pentecost, they're in Jerusalem. There's Jews dwelling there, and they've come back for that feast day of the Jews. And they've come back there, and now Peter says, you men of Israel, you hear these words. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, on the right hand. By the way, in the Bible, the right hand's a good side. Right hand's a good side in the Bible. That's why, and the Bible runs the show. That's why today, if you're on the left side, you're a liberal. Jesus said there's going to be gathered before him all nations at the judgment, and he's going to divide them up, and he's going to put the sheep on the right hand, and guess who gets to go on the left? Barney Frank, Obama, Bill Clinton. On the left are the goats. That's the liberal crowd. Evolutionist, atheist. On the left, Jesus is seated at the, which side of the throne of God? Right. You're seated at the right hand of God. Right hand, conservative. It's folks that believe the Bible. It's the folks that laugh at rules and have no common sense and have no Bible sense, really. That's on that left side. Peter said, he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Men and brethren, verse 29, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David. You know what patriarch is? It's a chief father. Patriarch, ark, like an archangel is chief angel. Patriarch, patros, father, patriarch, fathers. Patriarch is the chief father. Israel's father. One of them's David. David's not your patriarch. David's not my patriarch. David's got nothing to do with the Gentiles. David's a Jewish king. So he said, men and brethren, Israel, according to the flesh here, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and the sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And so, as you go down through here, verse number 30 again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Peter didn't say, all you Gentiles, and that's what we are. We're Gentiles, folks. We're not Jews. We're not of Israel. We're Gentiles. He didn't include the Gentiles in this. He's preaching to Jews who said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God's made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter then said, verse number 38, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for your sins. If you trust him, Peter says, repent. He wasn't talking about throwing away your cigarettes. He wasn't talking about throwing away your chewing tobacco. He wasn't talking about stopping drinking Cokes. He wasn't talking about stopping going to the movie theaters. He wasn't talking about stopping dancing. I'm not saying all those things are good. I'm just saying that's he didn't say that. He said repent. Repent of what? What has he told them that they did? He told them not that they had been smoking them dirty cigars. He told them, you crucified Christ. Repent of that. That's what it was. It was repentance. And then it wasn't that they'd been laying out of church. And they've been in and out of church. No, it wasn't that at all. They crucified Christ. Repent of that. You said you had no king but Caesar. You repent. You change your mind about that. You change your heart about that. You change your emotions. You change your will about that. And you look for him. You say with all of your being, you're sorry. And you get away from that crowd that yelled, crucify him. And you look for him to come back. That's what Peter says, repent. And he said, be baptized, every one of you. You know what? The forerunner, when the forerunner came, John the Baptist, he came. And that's the reason his name was Baptist. He came, and his people that believed his message that Jesus, the king, was coming. He preached the gospel of the king. He said, the king's coming. Everybody that believed the king was coming, they got baptized. In the Old Testament, you had purifications and cleansing and all that. The Jews had no problem with that. In other words, if you accepted John's message, you openly, outwardly said it by being baptized by John. You submitted to his hands to be baptized. And not only that, but whenever Jesus preached, the Bible says Jesus baptized more disciples than John did. Even though Jesus didn't directly baptize them, his disciples baptized in his name. Pretty clear why Jesus didn't baptize folks. You know, if you'd gotten baptized by John the Baptist and then Jesus was himself was baptizing, you know, if he was a Jew and John's baptized, you know what it would cause? If Jesus himself then was baptizing, boy, I want to be baptized by Jesus, you know, not John. You know, I got John's baptism, but I want to get baptized by Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. And, you know, but Jesus didn't baptize anybody himself. His disciples baptized under his authority. And Peter here is just saying the same thing. Look, if you really believe he's the king, just like John the Baptist and those people that heard him, those few that heard him and listened to him out of the nation, if you believe that, then you get baptized. It had to do with purification, cleansing, Israel. Wash your hands, Israel, in the Old Testament. Pour the anointing oil on, sprinkle. Wash your hands in clean water, running water, and all of that. And they had at the tabernacle, they had a laver. They call it a laver, and that laver is a big bowl of water. And that's where the priests would wash themselves to ceremonially cleanse themselves. That's what Acts 2 is dealing with. Day of Pentecost, laver, washing, rites, rituals, and so on. Look at verse 41. Oh, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this. What? That's got nothing to do with the cross. That's got nothing to do with believing that Jesus died for you. That's got nothing to do with it. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. From this wicked generation, separate yourselves. Save yourselves. In other words, do something. You read over here later on in the Bible, and the Bible says you're saved by grace, and if it's by grace, it's no more work. Boy, that's wonderful. It's wonderful to realize that when Jesus died upon the cross, the way God deals with us Gentiles today, you don't have to do all those holy days, all the religious acts. It's not by works. It's by grace today. We're not in Acts chapter 2. We're over in Romans. You know, Romans. R-O-M-A-N-S. Romans. That means having to do with man. You know what Romans is? It's not a Jewish book. It's not even a Jewish name. That's a Gentile name. Romans. We're going to look there in a minute. And so Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Notice that fear came upon every soul, verse 43. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Yeah, they had signs of the kingdom. I mean, when Jesus comes back to this earth, and the millennial kingdom is set up, and when he comes back and what Israel is looking for, they're looking for that day whenever in Jerusalem there's the king is there. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the lame, they're going to leap like a hart. They're going to leap just like a deer. I mean, the blind are going to see. The dumb, they're going to speak. There'll be no blind, and no folks with speech impediments. There'll be none of that. Even a little child can play with a poisonous snake, and the snake won't hurt him. It's going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Whenever Jesus came, we just got through with Christmas, you know. It hadn't been too long ago. And I hate to remind you, but, you know, the angels, when they came, they said, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, a lot of folks talk about peace on earth, and Christmas goes on, and everybody's shooting each other, killing each other, raping, robbing, stealing, killing. You know, talking about peace on earth, all the Christmas cards go out. Uh-uh. The Bible didn't say peace on earth first. The Bible said what first? Glory to God in the highest. First of all, if Israel had given glory to God in the highest first, instead of crucifying the Son of God, they'd give him glory, then there would be peace on earth. He would have set up his kingdom. But they didn't. Man didn't want him. So in God's providence, and this didn't take God by surprise. Nothing takes God by surprise. And so in his providence, it's put off. It's waiting. And whenever he comes again, there will be peace on earth. But fear came upon us also. But look at verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common. Wait. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Everybody here is disobeying Acts chapter 2 right now. You're a bunch of guilty sinners, and you have not obeyed what Acts chapter number 2 says. If Acts 2 is to you, and you're to be looking for the Holy Ghost and all of that, you are a dirty, rotten, filthy hypocrite, because you haven't sold all your possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You haven't become a biblical communist. You still got your stuff. You got your bank account. You got your car. I talked to a guy one time, and he said, you know, I'm following Acts chapter 2. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, you know, I've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I speak in tongues and all of that. I said, well, what about the last part of that chapter? He said, what do you mean? I said, you've got an RV sitting out in your parking lot that's worth about $500,000, and you've got rods and reels and guns all in here. I said, according to the last part of Acts 2, the same people that spoke with tongues and got the baptism with the Holy Ghost, I said, they didn't say anything was their own, and they parted the goods, and they had nothing. Everything was common. I said, let me have your RV for a week or two. Of course, he said, well, you're just being too liberal. You're too liberal with scriptures. Got mad at him. No, he's just a liar. He's not a fallen Acts 2. He picks what he wants out. You know what he is? He's one of these. What do you call these places where you go eat and you pick what you want? A what? Yeah, a buffet. He's a buffet Christian. He goes and he picks this. He likes broccoli. Don't give me those onions, you know. And don't like beef, you know. Just go and get this. A smorgasbord type deal. They sold their possessions and goods and had all things common with all men. That's your Acts chapter number 2, church. You're nothing like that. You can't be like that. If you try to be like that today, they're going to rob you blind, man. You're going to be in a pitiful shape. They sold their possessions and goods, pardon all men as every man had need. And watch, and they, boy, here's your church today. Now see, they leave that, but then they got to have a place where they go, and in that place, special things happen. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, every day they went to that temple. They had to have a place where spiritual things happen. You ever been in one of those places? You go in one of those places, and what you're told is you're supposed to, you know, in this place, what you do, give the invitation, and everybody come and confess your sins at the altar. Ain't got no altar to start with. It's just a carpeted piece of stairs. There's nothing like an altar. You got a guy up there trying, you know, what they do is they got a temple. They've got a temple, a religious building where that's where you do religious things. What about your living room? I mean, what's wrong with just saying, God, and live right? You mean you can't do it there? You got to come to the temple to do it? These guys had to be in the temple every day. You know why? Because they did not know the Word of God. It had not been completely revealed. They're doing what they can do when they can. And for me today to come and take Acts chapter number 2 and put it upon you because I found it in the Bible. It's the same thing as the preacher that didn't study, and most of them don't. And he opened up his Bible and it going to preach whatever he put his finger on. Judas went and hanged himself. That didn't look good, so he turns over here and it says, go thou and do likewise. You can get all fouled up when you treat the Bible that way. You must rightly divide the Bible. Where are you in there? Well, let me turn you to the book of Romans, and I'm going on here, but let's go to Romans 5. And oh, no, let's don't go there yet. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. I got to Acts chapter number 3 because this will wind up what Peter's saying. Does Peter believe that all his sins have been taken away and he's done all that preaching and everything and he knows about the resurrection, you know, Christ died? You remember, Peter didn't understand that cross too much because he argued with the Lord about it. So look at Acts chapter number 3. Has he got it straightened out now? Look at Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, still preaching to Israel now, and be converted, turned around, that your sins may be blotted out. Wait a minute, that your sins may be blotted. That sounds like a future. So if I repent and get converted, then in the future my sins will be blotted out. When, Peter? He says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You ever used an air refresher? Sure you have. Why do you call it a refresher? So you've got to get it back to where it refresh. It means doing it again. God bless Israel back there, brought them out of Egypt, took care of them, made them a great nation, said, now you obey me and I'm going to bless you. And what? Israel didn't obey it. They messed the thing up, man. You're talking about a big stink. It was a big stink. So Peter says, your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Look at this. Jesus is away in heaven, and Peter says, at the presence of the Lord, that's when the times of refreshing are going to come, and that's when your sins get blotted out. We're waiting until he comes back to get those sins blotted out. Wait a minute, Peter, Jesus died on the cross. No, Peter doesn't know anything about it. He knows he died, but he didn't tell anybody in Acts 2 that Jesus died for their sins. He said it was a crime. You crucified your Savior. He said nothing to anybody about it. He said, what should we do? Peter didn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and y'all shall be saved because he died on the cross. No. He said repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Look over there whenever Jesus comes back. And in Acts 3:19, your Scofield Bible had to change that note because they didn't want to be too radical in preaching. They want to somehow keep the church in Acts 2. But yet keep out the stuff they didn't like. You can't do that with God's word. You take it, you believe it, period. You don't change it. You rightly divide. Paul gets saved in Acts 9. God gives him revelation of God's grace, and we don't have time to go into all that, but look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's see if Paul's looking forward to some future day so you can try to rejoice and have great, wonderful joy. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You got peace with God? Well, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through the church. It's not through getting the Holy Ghost or getting some baptism or something. He said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're not saved, you don't have peace with God. You must accept Christ as your Savior. He's going to tell you here in Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, I like it. I like that because, you know what? I'm ungodly. That's me. That's me. I got nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Christ died for the ungodly. Did you get that? He didn't die for religious people. He didn't die for the priest, for the rabbi, for the preacher. He didn't die for, no, he died for the ungodly. People that were not godly, ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Maybe if Billy's house caught on fire and you saw it on fire, you might, because you like Billy, you might go up there and try to haul him out of the house and keep him being burned up. But I tell you what, some guy out there that old Billy's been mean to him, you know, and hadn't treated him right, and he just hates Billy Porter. If he sees his house on fire, he ain't going to go up there and deliver him. He ain't going to get him out of there. You say he deserves it. Look what God did. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we are. We've disobeyed him. We have done everything in the book. I mean against him. We haven't done it right. We tried to get religion to take his place and tried to be, you know, real pious and all that. And knowing all the time just as crooked as you can be. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners. Paul didn't say repent. He didn't say get rid of your smoking. Get rid of your cussing. Get rid of your drinking. He said while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know why that's so? Because you can't get your life right yourself. You can't straighten yourself. Peter's talking about Israel repenting from crucifying Christ. He ain't talking about cigarettes. He said you crucified Christ. Change your mind about him. And whenever Paul says here, Paul didn't say, repent, you're smoking, you're cussing, you're drinking, you're running around. He said this. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? You trust Jesus, your Savior, you know what will happen? He'll clean you up. I saw a good little sign on a t-shirt one day. It says, you catch them, and really you don't. You know, you never, you know, a fish hooks himself. You don't catch your fish. But you say, it's put on there, you catch them and let Jesus clean them up. You know what? So we give the gospel out, and we just say, hey, trust Christ. Believe that Jesus paid for your sins. And you know what Jesus will do? He'll clean them up. He'll clean his fish up. And you begin just dropping things off here and there and whatever. Oh, yeah, you're going to wobble on the axle sometimes, but you know what? You're not saved because of what you've done and how much you've given up or how much you're doing or giving. You're saved because of what Christ did. Christ died for us. You don't see anything like that in Acts chapter number 2. Now watch. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than. Paul's a hyper dispensationalist. He's always using those words hyper. The folks that like to quote Greek, they don't give it to you, but he uses hyper. That in Greek, it means above, exceeding. Much more than. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let all the sky fall, let the earth blow up, let the whole thing go on. Hey, I'm saved from wrath through Jesus. You know what that makes me? It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. If when we were enemies, God loved us and saved us in spite of all of ourselves, how much more is God going to do for us now that we're his children? And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't joy because we got some kind of experience. We don't joy because we got a new church building. Ain't nothing wrong with church buildings now. I mean, I'd rather meet, and I'm sure Brother Billy and Elaine would rather meet in here rather than meet up in their living room. Yeah, but it's crowd, you know, in there. You mess up the bathroom, track in dirt and mud and everything. So it's bad, you know, it's okay to be here. No problem on that. But you don't make it a holy place. This thing is just wood and nails and concrete. You just, you know, you keep your, and you look at the most beautiful so-called aesthetic, religious-looking building in the world, and it ain't nothing but just a pile of lumber and nails put together. A few bricks thrown here and there. Need all that junk. Why, it's Christ. It's Christ. Christ plus nothing. We joy in God. And you know, as you go down through there, you see, Paul says, we're rejoicing right now. He didn't say your sin's going to be blotted out when the times are. No. He looks back on the cross. And that's what God gave to Paul that Peter didn't have. Christ died for our sins. And behind all of that, with Israel and all of that, here's what happened. When Jesus died on that cross, he hung there, and our sins were placed upon him. And he died. He suffered the torment of hell just as though it was me. And when I accept him, he's my substitute. He's my sin payment. And so I go, that's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. That one from Acts 2. That was from Ephesians 2. Isn't it wonderful to be saved now and you rejoice now? Hey, my sins are taken care of. I don't have to wait to try to get. Now there's plenty of things coming to us. But I tell you what, you're already just as saved as you ever been as far as in here. Now your old body's not redeemed yet. The Word of God tell you that, and you'll find that out. If you don't believe it, just wait. The wrinkles will come, the hair fall out, and feet start bogging, you know, all that. You just can't argue with it. It's the old body just ain't what it's all. But one day God's gonna redeem this old body. So my soul's redeemed. Yes, I rejoice because of that, because I know, man. But I'm not waiting on salvation. I'm already saved. I joy because God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've received the atonement already, Paul says.